Well, we're practicing for the mission field today. We're in the Philippines or the Congo. Just a regular day. Oh, it's cool. We are studying in the book of Ruth, and you may want to turn there. Turn to chapter 3. The book of Ruth. I recall hearing in my youth, God helps those who help themselves. And then I recall hearing preachers, perhaps, saying, that's not in the Bible. And we're always a little worried that someone will accuse us of trying to work our way to heaven. But on the other hand, we have another evangelical bumper sticker. God doesn't steer parked cars. Oh, all right. So what's the answer to the question, does God help those who help themselves? The answer is sometimes, yes, maybe. The answer is God is not fooled by any of the machinations of our heart, all of the stories we tell ourselves about why we're doing this and that. He understands where we are. He's not fooled by our logic. He knows our hearts. He knows if we are proud and saying to ourselves, I got this. I can do this. He knows if we don't actually believe. Well, somebody's got to do it. And I don't see help coming from anywhere else, so I guess I'm going to do it. He knows if we're pretending to be humble in order to get attention. Well, I'm just going to do this because I'm so nice, and I'm hoping you'll recognize that. Those are some of the things our heart, the games that we play with ourselves. God is not fooled by any of them. So there's this consistent pattern, though, with God, where he takes what is small, what is weak, what is nothing, and makes it into something. That's his pattern. And if you look all through the Bible narrative, the whole story, you'll see character after character. The son of Adam and Eve, Seth, the youngest son, he was the one who started the line of people who call on the name of the Lord. 20 generations later, Abraham, who was just some guy from Iraq by way of Syria. He is given the promise of great blessing that the whole world will be judged by the way they treat you. And from your seed will come the Messiah. And Abraham's son Isaac, he inherited. He was the younger one. He was the one who wasn't a great archer. He wasn't an athlete. He wasn't a jock. And his son Jacob, same thing, born a few seconds later than his twin brother Esau, and was a man of the tents and not a man of the fields, not a hunter. God chose him. And Jacob's 12 sons, Judah was the fourth son. When you're fourth of 12, you are well and truly stuck in the middle. And yet, he rises. All through the last half of the book of Genesis, we see God be drawing out Judah. He uses second to the youngest, Joseph, to do it, in fact, calls out Judah to his calling as the line of kings. Moses, centuries later in Egypt, was sentenced to death by Pharaoh because he was born a boy, put in a basket. God chose him. David, Samuel came looking for the sons of Jesse. And he said, bring me your sons, not you, not you, not you, not you. Goes through seven of them. Do you have no more sons? I showed you seven. It's not here. Oh, well, there's David. He's out in the fields. Probably stinks. We're not doing anything else till you bring him here. David was the one. So God has this pattern. Isaiah, in the prophet in chapter 11 of his book, says that a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. By this time, they know that the house of David is fallen. It's not working. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, a little nothing. And from his roots, a branch will bear fruit. This is talking about the Messiah, Jesus, to come. Later in the 49th chapter of Isaiah's prophecy, he talks about the servant son of the servant. And the servant of God is talking to us in that text. And he says, he, that is the Lord, made my mouth like a sharpened sword. He, in the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He palmed me like a knife that you don't want someone else to see. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. So these amazing things that God does kind of come from what seems to be nowhere. And so in our story, we have Naomi, who used to be somebody and was so discouraged by all of this that she can't even go out and help Ruth glean grain. Boaz, who's just a local guy in Bethlehem, successful, but he's just a local guy. And then Ruth, who has made herself a foreigner and has given away her future with her own family to come and take care of Naomi. And God is growing a glimmer of hope in the situation because of the strong character of Ruth. Ruth, who said, I won't quit you, Naomi, whatever happens. The only thing that's going to separate us is death. That's a commitment. That's eternal value. She has no standing in that place, but she is strong. So the older characters, Boaz and Naomi, they know the ins and outs of the situation much better than Ruth does. And they were in much better positions to do something. But Naomi was empty, perhaps depressed. She saw the possibilities, but had no energy to take a chance. Boaz was full. He was successful. Sometimes that's the most dangerous place to be. Sometimes that's the hardest person for God to work with. He saw the possibilities, and he was doing for Ruth, as we saw in the last chapter. You stay with my girls, and they'll provide protection for you. And I've told my lads to leave you alone and to give you all that you need. And you eat lunch with us, and you drink from our water. So he's doing what he can for Naomi's sake. But he didn't see a need to take a chance and embarrass him himself. He would let this young girl work it out for herself. And finally, we have Ruth and her willingness to go for it. She becomes the catalyst for a new family and a new team. And we're going to see that family flow down through the biblical narrative. In fact, that's why we're being told this story from later on. She was the great-grandmother of King David. And her name shows up in Matthew's gospel at the very beginning in the genealogy. Ruth became the catalyst for this new family. So God builds a team with right character. And what does that look like? I want to look at three signs today. Three signs that you can know that God is doing something. Know he's building a team. You'll know that God is building when the hopeless get hope, first of all. And let's look at the text now. Chapter 3. Let's just read the first 6 verses. And Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek for you a settled place for you, that it be well for you? She's getting up and she's doing something. And now is not Boaz our kinsman? She's all excited about the grain that Ruth brought home from working in the fields. She sees that Boaz has paid her attention. And now is not Boaz our kinsman with whose young women you were winnowing barley at the threshing floor tonight? And you must bathe and anoint yourself and put on garments and go down to the threshing floor. She's giving her very specific instructions. You've been working in the fields every day, and I think what we might do here, Ruth, is move your weekly bath up a few days, because I have something very specific in mind. And put on a little perfume, if you would, and your best clothes. Do not let yourself be known to the man, that is Boaz, at the threshing floor, till he has finished eating and drinking. Ruth has been married for 10 years. She knows this game. And it will be when he lies down that you will know the place where he lies down. And you shall come and uncover his feet and lie down. And as for him, he shall tell you what to do. And she said to her, "Whatever you say to me, I will do." And she went down to the threshing floor and did all that her mother-in-law charged her. Now, this is a little bit of a tease by the writer. He's forecasting, he's foretelling a little bit of what's coming. And so for her to uncover his feet and to lay down next to his feet, a lot of commenters would say there's something sexual in all of this, and I would say no, there's not, because these are people of honor, as they are called in the text, both of them. And so this sign, God is building, you know this because the hopeless get hope. Naomi shakes off her stupor, her depression, her whatever, and says, "I will seek a place for you." She's somebody who knows the system. She knows how all this works. So she springs into action. And Ruth has been the catalyst. "I will do whatever you say." Naomi begins paying attention to what God may be doing in her life. Ruth has been taking care of her, and now Naomi sees some hope, and she begins to take care of Ruth. She tells her how to bring this thing about. It wasn't just about Ruth working hard to scrape up enough grain to survive. They got that far, but Naomi sees more in this. She begins to get hope. God is doing something. Let me read to you from the 8th chapter of Romans in this whole topic of hope. Romans chapter 8, verses 24 through 27. This is what this means for those of us who are in Messiah Jesus, in Christ, the descendant of Ruth. "For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans." Sometimes it gets down to that. I think that's where Naomi had been. "And whoever searches, he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit." God's doing something here. "Because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." Your actions, stepping out and doing something that's a risk, but it's the right thing, that can stir up hope in others. Naomi was in a place where she couldn't hear what the Spirit of God was saying. We get in that place in life. God's speaking, but He's speaking in a small, still voice. And I've got so much racket in my life, so many influences I'm letting in that I'm not really paying attention. And when Naomi settles down and sees that God has brought about something in Ruth and a possibility with Boaz, she listens. The risk-taking that you might do can spark those who can do much more about the situation than you can. You don't know what you're setting in motion when you start following Jesus, when you start living your life as a living sacrifice, all kind of things break loose. People are watching. They're thinking. They might be stuck, and you might just get them unstuck, unbeknownst to you. When someone starts acting with hope, I always know God is there. Things start popping. People will come to me and they'll say, I've got this great idea. And I'll listen to this great idea. And I will think to myself, I had hoped we could do this. And then I will ask them, are you willing to be in charge of this? And sometimes the answer is, oh my goodness, no. And my answer is, my plate is full. But if you are willing to step out, I can push things your way. I can make connections for you to make this work. And the hope that I had will come to fruition. So God gets hope to those who are feeling hopeless. And that's a sign he's building a team. He's building a family. Now in the next section, we'll find out that another way that God is building is when the sleepy wake up. Let's read the next section. 7 through 13 are verses. And Boaz ate and drank, and he was of good cheer, and he came and lay down at the edge of the stack of barley. Well, this is what it means to be in business for yourself. You've succeeded all the way through the season. You've got the barley in. You've got it thrashed. And now you just have to make sure it doesn't run off with every kind of thief and rodent in the world. And so he sleeps next to his, this is my annual take. So that's what he's doing. He came and he lay down at the edge of the stack of barley. She came in stealthily and uncovered his feet and lay down. And it happened at midnight that the man trembled and twisted round, and look, a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, who are you? And she said, I am Ruth, your servant. May you spread your wing over your servant, for you are a redeeming kinsman. See, we've heard this phrase before in the last chapter. Boaz had wished this for her. He said, you have honored the God of Israel by your actions, and so may he put his wing over you. And so now Ruth is bringing it back. Here is the way that God could put his wing over me. It's you putting your wing over me. And he said, blessed are you to the Lord, my daughter. You have done better in your latest kindness or act of loyalty than in the first, not going after the young men, whether rich or poor. You see, he wasn't going to embarrass himself by bringing this possible solution to the floor and make himself embarrassed. He knew that she was out there working alongside the other girls and working alongside the young men. Some of them were from good families and wealthy families, and some of them not. It wasn't, you know, everybody worked to get this harvest in, because if this harvest fails and this grain doesn't get in, rich and poor alike got no food. And so that's what this is about. And so he is thanking her for her loyalty to him, not going after the young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, you have made the first step, so do not be afraid. Whatever you say, I will do for you. Exactly an echo of what she had just said to Naomi. For all my people's town knows that you are a worthy woman. Here's that phrase that comes right out of Proverbs 31, a woman of worth. And it's also the same thing that was said of Boaz back in chapter 2. So you have a well-matched couple, even with an age disparity. They were both people of great worth because they had good character. And now, he says, though in fact I am redeeming kin, there is also a redeeming kin closer than I. You see, this was a legal thing they were going to engage in. This is what she's asked for. I mean, in a sense, she's asked him to marry her, but she's also asked to be protected under the auspices of the family. And so he says, well, truth is, there's somebody closer than me. So he says, verse 13, spend the night here, and it shall be morning. Should he redeem you, he will do well to redeem. And if he does not want to redeem you, I myself will redeem you as the Lord lives. He's making a vow. Lie here until morning. So there's an intimation of marriage to come, perhaps, and also a tease. We don't know how this is going to turn out. He asked her to stay there until morning because for a couple of reasons, but one is for her safety. He doesn't want her walking back to the town of Bethlehem in the middle of the night. You'll know God is building a team when those who are sleepy wake up. Boaz has his life all set. He is a man of worth. Ish Gabor Chayil, as it's told us in the last chapter. So he's focusing on, now he's being made, brought to his attention on a new level of success. I don't need to do this. Shall I invest or not? Ruth is the catalyst. He sees the value of her character. He's successful in life already. He needs to see something new to shake him up, to make him move up, as it were. And so he did not presume that she would seek a kinsman redeemer. She might want to just work this out for herself. I don't know. The young men harvesting would have noticed her, certainly. But Ruth takes a big chance. She takes a big chance of being rejected. C.S. Lewis says that for human beings, our middle years are the most dangerous ones for us. They are the years when the devil has the best campaigning weather, as he says, when he can do his best warfare against us. And the reason is because we're at that point in our life, we've usually got things figured out, and we're as successful as we're going to be in this life. And so we get comfortable. And Paul says in Ephesians, wake up, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And the hardest sell for God is in a wealthy society. That's why it's so difficult in our current culture. If you're in a culture sharing the gospel where people see their need, they see their need. But people in our culture struggle to see their own need. But it's there. And there are people who need to wake up, some of us. And it might be someone else's risk-taking that does that. Someone who comes to us with an idea, a proposal, something that we had thought about before, but, I don't have to do that. If you will step forward with what God is putting on your heart, you might awaken a sleeping giant, someone who's been there, who seems to be kind of watching, but they're just cruising along in life. They might need to be awakened by your faith, by you taking a risk. So you'll know God's building a team when the hopeless start getting hope and when the sleepy start waking up. And finally this, you'll know God is building a team when the weary who've been working hard get refreshed. Let's read the rest of our chapter, verses 14 through 18. And Ruth lay at his feet till morning and arose before one man could recognize his fellow man. In other words, still very dark. And he said, "Let it not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." You see, he's already figuring out what he has to do. I've got a little negotiation I do. And the fact that you are here, if that's not known, that helps me in my negotiations. That's what's going on here. And he said, "Give me the shawl that you have and hold it out." And she held it out, and he measured out 6 shares of barley, and he set it on her, and she came into the town. And she came to her mother-in-law, who probably didn't get any more sleep than she got last night. And her mother-in-law said, "Nu, how is it with you, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 shares of barley he gave me, and for he said, 'You should not come empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" And she said, "Stay, my daughter." You see, Ruth has been working, and she's been doing stuff. And now Naomi says, now's the time to wait. Now don't do anything. "Stay, my daughter, till you know how the matter will fall out, for the man will not rest if he does not settle the matter today." And so Ruth essentially applies for a new position. She was happy to glean the grain for survival, but Naomi understood the system and the situation better. "See if the man will have you as his wife." Jesus told us, "You have not because you ask not." You see, for them, these were much less matters of romance and affection and those sorts of things. They were much more matters of survival and how the rest of your life will go. You have not because you ask not. I'd like to read you a single page from the Journal of John Wesley. John Wesley and his brother Charles began what is the Methodist Church. And that was very influential in taking the gospel out to the western reaches of this country. And they lived in the 1700s. And so his journal goes like this. "Sunday morning, May 5th, preached at St. Anne's, was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday evening, May 5th, preached at St. John's, deacon said, 'Get out and stay out.'" He was preaching the gospel, and they thought he was just a little bit too excited about this gospel. "Sunday morning, May 12th, preached at St. Jude's, can't go back there either. Sunday evening, May 12th, preached at St. George's, kicked out again. Sunday morning, May 19th, preached at St. somebody else's, deacons called special meeting and said I couldn't return. Sunday evening, May 19th, preached on the street, kicked off the street. Sunday morning, May 26th, preached out in a meadow, chased out of meadow when a bull was turned loose during the service. Sunday morning, June 2nd, preached at the edge of town, kicked off the highway. Sunday evening, June 2nd, afternoon service, preached in pasture. 10,000 people came." You don't know. You push yourself forward. You take the risk. And watch what God will do. Keep being like Ruth, who was strong. She had like no cards in her hand at all. She's a foreigner. Got no husband, no brothers in law anymore. Families in another country. She was strong. And when you will be like that, whatever your situation, however hopeless you feel, if you will step out and do the thing that you can do, you might awaken hope in somebody that can change your life. You might wake up somebody who sees a possibility that you really don't yet understand at all. That's how the Lord works through His people. You're praying for a miracle? Look around you. It's probably coming through somebody whose name you already know. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for Ruth and for her strength of character, her insistence on doing the best and the right thing. Lord, you brought that to the attention of some people, one who was hopeless, feeling hopeless, and one who was just feeling very full and satisfied. And you brought about a whole change in even in history with that one person. Lord, make us like that. Lord, don't allow us to sit on our heels just hoping something good will happen. Help us to move forward, to do the things you called us to do, to take that list of 8 to 15 people that you have orbiting our life, to pray for them, to move into their orbit, to get to know them better, to ask that you would make us a blessing to them. Help us to stay in your word. Help us to stay before you in prayer so that your Holy Spirit can take that word and press it into our very tissues. Help us to practice our faith in every possible way and watch how you will shake the tree. See what you will shake loose for us. And we will thank you for this today and all that you will do this week. In Jesus' name, amen.